Please stand now for the reading of God's Word, which comes to us from Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 37, which is found on page 843 in your pew Bible, page 843. Mark chapter 7. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the young child lying in bed and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." This is the word of the Lord.
Blake's son is involved in a ministry called Crates for the Ukraine, and our church back in Dalton, Georgia, has been participating in this for about 3 years, I think ever since it began. And so we are always annually gathering things up that are going to be crated up. And numbers of churches in our presbytery are involved with this, and so they get all of this stuff packed and bundled and in crates, and then it's been sent over to responsible people in the Ukraine to meet needs that have arisen, especially in light of the war that has been going on there. So we're sort of familiar with hope for Russia, and pray that you all would learn more about that, to pray for it, and then to also financially support that ministry. As we look at this passage of Scripture, there's a number of things just to call to your attention here. This is a great passage about prayer. When you look at what's going on here, you see a mother entreating Jesus for her daughter. Never, ever, what did Churchill say? Ever give up praying for family members. You see it there? This woman's not easily put off, is she? Don't you be easily put off. God has a purpose in not answering things immediately. And then you see there's this bringing. You have this next individual there, the deaf mute. You see what happens? Somebody brings him to Jesus, and they're praying. They're not asking as much. They just want Jesus to lay his hands on him. And Jesus does more than they ask. And that's another thing that we find in prayer. We ask little things, and often Jesus does big things. So we need to see that. And as you think of this, you can look at this hymn, this, and see it has a tremendous spiritual, regenerational picture here of people coming to faith in Christ. We sing this hymn, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing." Well, that hymn basically comes out of this passage right here. "Hear ye deaf, the blind shall see, the loosened tongue employ." All of that is coming out of this passage that we have here before us this morning. So it's a great passage of Scripture that we should come to be really familiar with. Oddly enough, the one with the deaf mute, this is the only place where this is found in Scripture, this passage. So I just call these things to your attention. But what's been going on here in chapter 7? It begins with a confrontation. Jesus is accosted by the Pharisees and scribes who have come up maybe 65, 70 miles by foot to confront Jesus. And they've got their own style. They're going to gather round him. In other words, they're going to isolate him. They're going to outnumber him. They're going to seek to intimidate Jesus. Now, if you see that, whenever something like that happens, there's usually a Newtonian kind of response, an equal and opposite reaction. And you see that Jesus now rises to this confrontation. And when he finishes speaking to these Pharisees and scribes, they are greatly humiliated. They have come with the established agenda, the agenda of the legalists from Jerusalem, these scribes and these Pharisees. They have been imposing this, their agenda, upon the people of Israel, and they're confronting Jesus that he's outside the boundaries of that. And when Jesus speaks to it, it shatters their established order, and it restores the divine order according to the Scriptures of what God means when he seeks to relate to people and the way the people of God are to relate to him. And it's a lesson that needs to be learned over and over again in the church. We come up with our own nice little bitty regulations of the way things ought to be. And when we do that, we kind of block the blood vessels, as it were. And Jesus comes in and says, no, worship is to be according to the Word of God. And that's what Jesus does here at the beginning of this chapter. It's an intense time of engagement from Jesus. You can sense that this event, as it were, took energy from Jesus. And now Jesus is continuing in a level of withdrawal. He's taking in his disciples and moving away from conflict. Now, what you see me do in our relationship is you see me come here and I engage with you. Some weeks it's pretty calm. Rebecca will send me an outline of my week, and there's not a lot on the agenda. But sometimes there's a lot, and it takes a lot out of me. Some of you have said you thought you understood that. Well, that's right. And then I get on that plane and I go back to Georgia, and I have the disciplines of withdrawal, and I kind of tone things down, kind of get my wits back about me, get back into my routine of things. It's all through the Gospel of Mark, and you do yourself spiritual harm by not recognizing this. If you're out there and you're serving Christ, the Lord's Day is a day of refreshment. But we need often other days and times of extended refreshment. And we need to see this clearly. It's wrapped into Mark's gospel, and you need to unpack that for yourself, and especially for your officers who are leading in the church. So you see this whole business of Jesus engaged, and he's engaged over the issues of what defile a person. The Pharisee says, your disciples aren't eating with washed hands. They're defiled. They don't do these other things of the traditions of the fathers, so they're defiling themselves. Jesus corrects that. Now, there are words and there are actions. And Jesus always teaches with both. And here are actions that demonstrate Jesus' view of defilement. He leaves the confines of Israel proper, and he moves into the area of Tyre. Tyre is a region of which it has a city named Tyre on the coast, but it's the region of Syria that borders the Mediterranean Sea. It is kind of a no man's land for the Pharisees. It's a place of defilement. You see, Jesus is leading directly into an area of defilement. He leads us in the same way. We talk about books from the past. The Thomas A. Kempis famous book was The Imitation of Christ. Then in the 50s, there was a book written by a man by the name of Sheldon, In His Steps. And the idea is the example of Christ, as much as the teaching of Christ, is to give direction to Christians and to the church. And Jesus is going to people who are not church people. And he's setting an example for us. We need to think this way. Are we surrounded by people that aren't churched? Well, some of you might feel, well, that's intimidating. Well, if you're in the Marine Corps, you would say, like Chesty Puller said, when his division of the Marines were surrounded in the Chosin Reservoir, now at last we've got them right where we want them. They can't get away now. One man says, attack in every direction. I'm not sure that that's what Mr. Puller said. But the point is, are we not surrounded with people that need the gospel? And that's what you see. Jesus is showing his disciples here in his actions. He goes there. Now you can see this sense of withdrawal. He went into a house. He didn't want his whereabouts, his presence, to be understood. Basically, he is in a time of retreat and a time of focused discipleship with his 12 and some of the others that were following him. That's what Jesus is about here. So you see that Jesus goes into this area to escape, and as he's in this, you see all of a sudden now a woman comes in to this narrative. Now, when you see this, just that a woman comes in, it doesn't connect. But when you think that Jesus has just talked and corrected the Pharisees about defilement, the Pharisees would have said, won't, 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 defilement alert, defilement alert, defilement alert, a woman's coming to Jesus. Then you see the next thing. She's a Gentile. Defilement alert, defilement alert. This woman is Syrophoenician. Syria was the nation. The area of Tyre was the region, and the name of the people that lived in the region of Tyre, they were part of the sea people the Phoenicians. So she's a Phoenician coastal dweller of the larger nation of Tyre. So she's in this area. She's in an unclean part of the world, according to the Pharisees. She's a Gentile woman, and beyond all that, more defilement, she has a daughter, and the daughter is possessed by an unclean spirit. We're told later it's a demon. Here's the situation. Now, again, this is a sharp contrast. Mark is a genius. There are other events that he could have recorded, but he didn't. He put these two events, one following the other, so that you can see Jesus is confronted about defilement and people that are defiled and defiling themselves, and Jesus moves straight in to this area of defilement, saying the gospel is to penetrate into those and change people's lives. This is what we see. This is the genius of this man. We need this kind of correction. We need to see this. We need to be encouraged. Do you follow Jesus? Well, Jesus doesn't lead you to a holy huddle. Jesus leads you out to be with people who other church people might say, well, these people could be a real difficulty for the structural life of our church. We need to go out to see these people. We don't know what God's going to do. We don't know what Christ is going to work through us. But here's this woman, and she comes to Jesus, and it says she comes in humility. She bowed down at his feet. She comes in humility. Some of the texts say she kept begging. Some say she kept asking. She wants this demon. She's got good intentions. Get rid of the demon. Get rid of the defilement. And she didn't stop. She's doing this over and over again in front of Jesus. Now, you could look at this and you could say, why, this is simply awful. You could look at it from an American perspective and say, why is this man putting this woman through this? And you could say, maybe this Jesus has things that we should be suspicious of. But that's not what we should be seeing here. We should understand this in the context of the time it was written and what's going on in Jesus' mind, not what's going on in our mind. We have to move away from that. What is Jesus doing here? Now, this woman, for her part, she recognizes that Jesus is her daughter's only hope. And she realizes that this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Jesus has come to where she is. She hasn't been able to go to where Jesus is, but Jesus has come to where she is, and this is her opportunity, and she is not going to squander it. So she keeps asking over and over. Again, is Jesus cold? Is he insensitive? Is he uncaring? Again, I'd remind you of that hymn. I don't think it's in our hymn book, but it's called, Does Jesus Care? I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. We need to see that, and we can see it clearly in this passage. Well, then what exactly is going on? Why is this narrative structured this way? Well, the woman in ourselves are sort of together. She kind of represents you and me. You know what we want? You know what we want? Let me tell you, we want what we want. That's what this woman wants. But there's something when we're related to Jesus that changes all that. Jesus wants us. This woman wants her daughter healed. If she would have gotten her daughter healed, what would she have probably done? About face, go home. Jesus doesn't allow that. He's going to bring her closer. He wants her. So he throws out this reality. He talks about the family. The family of God, the children of Israel. We don't take the children's food. The children are part of the family. We don't take the family food and drop it down on the floor for the little puppy dogs, the pets. The Winans have two of them. And you know what happens if I make a mistake between the plate and my mouth? Yes. They're there to help, and they clean it right up, don't they? This is the kind of dog, it's not like cur dogs, it's not like coyotes or something like that. No, these are pets that Jesus is talking about. This woman recognizes this. First, she says, first, Jesus says, well, I've seldom been first. I'm not fast enough to be first. I'm not a good enough athlete to be first. My dear lawyer friend in Macon, Georgia, that was in seminary with me, he was first. And Dan knew he was first. So I never even had to worry about in seminary whether I'd be first. But I'm just happy to be second. I'm just happy to show up. I'm thankful to cross the finish line. I'm glad to get a diploma. And this woman picks up on that. She picks up on this idea of the family. And she says, yes, but the family puppies eat the same food as it falls as crumbs. Jesus has worked a miracle. He's brought this woman that was defiled into the family of Israel, into the family of faith. She has expressed herself in faith. Instead of getting just what she wanted, she got so much more. She got a personal actual relationship here with Jesus in this conversation. God gives grace to this woman, and this woman acts in grace. Her blind eyes have been opened. The right words have been put in her mouth and in her heart, and she speaks these words of faith. And Jesus recognizes her faith. He recognizes that she's come into the family. And he takes care of defilement. Justification is the removal of all defilement that stands between us and our Heavenly Father. And the demons cast out of this girl, and this woman goes home. It's like the Pharisee and the tax collector, where after Jesus says, the tax collector who couldn't even look up into heaven and beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, and he went home justified, righteous in the sight of God, undefiled. That's what we see happening here. That comes to us, we've got to ask ourselves, Sometimes we're people that just, we're church people, in other words. We come to church. Church is nice. Beautiful building. Beautiful pews. Pipe organ. Ambiance. It's great. Could be a little more heat in the summer. Could be a little cooler in the winter or in the summer. Whatever, you get the picture. It could be, yeah, but it's great. This church, our church. But people come to church all their life and never come to faith. They have the outward form. But Jesus is wanting us. He wants us to put our faith in him like this woman so clearly did. That's what we see going on here. Jesus' care, his patience, his love, his pure goodness. She came and she left with much more than she ever thought she would receive. So we look at this and we see Jesus' care. He's teaching his disciples. He's teaching us. The second thing you see is that Jesus is now going to work with this man who's a deaf mute. And he's going to again privately develop a personal relationship with this individual. But Jesus first penetrates further into the area of the defiled. Sea of Galilee sits like my hand. The city of Tyre would sit just to the north of it here and on the coast, and the region was probably in between here, more towards the coastland of the Mediterranean where Jesus was ministering. Now he's going to go north into the area of Sidon, another coastal town. So he's going straight north. Then he's going to cut around. He's avoiding the Jewish population centers primarily on what is the western side of the Sea of Galilee. He's going to skirt all that. All this time, this is taking weeks. This isn't just like you all go out on a hike here around Mount Rainier, and it takes however many days it takes to go around Mount Rainier hiking. It's much more extensive than that. By the way, we're going to go right below Mount Hermon, which is the same height as Mount Rainier and snow-capped year-round, just to throw that in. But he's going right below that. And then he's going to come down around the Sea of Galilee. He's going to come into this area that's down at the bottom. It's the Ten Cities, Decapolis. It's an area that is primarily mixed, probably equal amount Jewish people in there for economic purposes and historical living. Many of them have been there. But it's also an area that's primarily pagan, Gentile, Syria. That's where he's going. So he further penetrates this because he's seeking continued rest and recuperation. And again, it's a rejection of the Jewish worldview, the Judaistic worldview, that the outside world is unclean. It's going to be this kind of activity of Jesus that's going to register in Simon Peter's heart and mind when Cornelius calls him in the book of Acts to go and bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And Peter's going to see in these events the things that give further justification to his work in ministering to the Gentiles. But they brought to Jesus. Now, here, again, this idea of brought. I'm looking out here at you all. I'm looking. Who have you brought? I've been here over 6 months. Have you brought anybody? Does that sound like a disciple? Sound like people that are interested in the lost? Now, look what it says here. They brought. I just can't believe that all the friends that you have are in this room. Now, some of you maybe, but that was a joke. You're supposed to laugh. I guess Southern humor just doesn't work here. Yeah. They brought. That's what it says, isn't it? They brought. You remember a songwriter from the late 50s, early 60s, Dion DiMucci? Remember his famous song? Remember his famous song, The Wanderer? I'm the kind of guy who likes to get around. I'm never in one place. I go around and around and around. My wife would say, that's my husband. That's my husband. That's my husband. Yep. Yep. That's what his song, and like to get around. Never in one place. But no matter how good I like to be, you know what, I'm always in one place. I can't reach your friends because I don't live next to your friends or work with your friends. You have people, because of their friendship with you, who basically accept a great part of your worldview, or they wouldn't be your friend. They're unchurched, but they truly do respect you. And in respecting you, they know they're respecting your worldview. These people brought this man to Jesus. Notice, you could be like these people. These people could have been bringing, I know they realize this is Jesus, but it's kind of an Ophrah-like experience. They just want Jesus to give him a hug, you see, that Jesus would lay his hands on him, touch him, make him feel good. Jesus is, again, doing far more than these people thought or asked. And Jesus recognizes this man. Because of his malady, he is withdrawn. If you've got the hearing aids, you know what it means to not hear everything clearly. And what do? You kind of pull back as a result of it. You're not any other thing other than you just don't really understand clearly what's being said all around you as easily as when your hearing was great. Well, this man has become reclusive, passive. They brought him. They bring him to Jesus to touch him. Jesus takes the man to develop a personal relationship with him. So he takes him aside. Now, this is going to be a picture. This taking aside is going to happen again with the man who Jesus is going to heal his sight. But it's going to happen in a major way in the way Jesus takes the disciples aside by themselves and they go north and he asks, who do men say that I am? This is all wrapped up here together. So it's a picture as well as an event. Jesus takes the man aside. The man can't hear. So Jesus has to use sign language. And in using sign language, Jesus takes his fingers and puts them in the man's ears or pulled on his ears. He's saying, I'm going to do something about this. He takes some of his own saliva and puts it on the man's tongue, saying, I'm going to do something about this too. And then you see that Jesus doesn't say groans, but it's just the whole sense of the bondage and distortion that Satan has brought into the world is expressed in that sigh. And Jesus looks to heaven. The man sees Jesus looking to heaven. He knows that it's not a magician that's going to bring change, but it's going to be God that brings change. And then he says in Aramaic that word epaphora, and he says, be opened. And immediately, this man who once heard and once spoke hears again, I'd love it. Can I tell you that I would love it? I'd love to take these things off and not need them. I would love it. I would love to go where I went birding this week and hear all the birds that are out of my frequency zone in this life. I would love it. And the man heard, and the man then began to articulate, whatever was wrong was opened. And all the distortions that Satan, all the defilement that Satan had brought into this man's life are gone. What is heaven going to be like? All the distortions, whether they're psychological or physiological, are going to be gone. It's a picture of that. The last thing you see is the witness of the defiled here. Jesus is still in the business of seeking a measure of solitude. He says, can you just put a lid on it? Can you just, you know, button it up? You know? Hard to say it, but how do you say that even Jesus can't always get what he wants? These people are not about to button it up. The language that's used here is the word preaching. They went out proclaiming. That's the Greek word kerux. It means to preach. The more the more Jesus says, please don't do that, the more they did it, the more they did it. But it ends this way. This didn't come out of Israel proper, but they quote Isaiah 35. He has done all things well. He's made the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. He's done all things well. Don't we get a hymn from that? Don't we get Jesus doeth all things well? One hymn after another coming out of this. We sing this. We sing this narrative. Do we care for people? Are we afraid of their defilement? Are we disciples of the Pharisees? Or are we disciples of Jesus? One believes that if we bring the defiled in here, they're going to defile this place. The other says, if you bring the defiled in here, I'll give them justification and eternal life and forgiveness of their sins. There's verbal instruction and correction. And there's instruction and correction through illustration. There are two witnesses of what we should be doing as Christians and how we should be trusting our Jesus. Let's pray and then we'll receive the morning offering. Father, that your goodness would shine through us and shine to others, that others might see you, Lord Jesus, and come and receive cleansing and renewal We pray in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So we come to receive. We come to receive what Jesus and only Jesus can give us, is the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. And these are symbolized here in his body and blood. And so as we come in faith. We receive in faith. So if you're here and you're a member of another evangelical body, we ask that you would commune with us, because you're a part of the family of faith. If you are our children of our church and yet have not come and made a public profession of your faith, the call and the goal is that you would hear, and you would hear Jesus week by week and come to love him and put your faith in him, and then be received by the officers of the church into the faith and the life of the church and the benefits of the Lord's Supper. So we'd ask you to come and to eat in faith. Let's pray. Father, that you would take these common routine elements of everyday nourishment and use them in a spiritual way for your purposes, to nurture us in the likeness of Christ and in the strength of his might to continue to work in his kingdom. And we pray in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen.